Thanks so much to Natalie. And this this idea of indelible, it means a permanent mark. Thanks, man. And we titled this series Indelible because the Holy Spirit is this permanent mark that God has given to each of us as believers. It's the reminder of who He is. It's the seal of the promise of our eternal destiny. The Holy Spirit doesn't get talked about much in churches, and Pastor Al reminded us last week as he launched this series that the Holy Spirit is the most prominent member of the Trinity as it relates to us today. He's the one that has been given to us. And yet, so often, the Holy Spirit kind of, even in churches, exists in the shadows. And Pastor Al's challenge to us last week was that we take the Holy Spirit out of the shadows of our lives and put Him in the place of relational prominence. And I want to take us a step further today. I want to suggest that we know more about the Holy Spirit than even the apostles did, any member of the early church did. We know more about Him. They just experienced Him more than we do. And I want to wrestle with the question, why is that? What's going on? What's happening to us? What is really, truly His role? And while last week Pastor Al said that the Holy Spirit is with us, this week I want to remind us that the Holy Spirit is in us. He is deeply personal. He is inside of us. What does that mean? What does that look like in real life? This is an incredible promise. And sometimes I've heard people kind of bemoan the fact that, man, the Christian life. And then, in my honest moments, I turn my attention from you and from the church to me. I said, where is the Holy Spirit actively moving in my life? Am I filled with the Spirit? Because the New Testament presents this as the norm. That if you're a believer in Christ, that you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, when I say those words, I know there are some of you. There's some of you that are going to two different tracks right now, okay? Some of you are going, oh boy, filled with the Spirit. Here we go. And your mind goes immediately to like flaky TV preachers and hankies waving and people falling down all over the place. And you're like, is that where He's taking us? And there's others of you that are like, oh man, this is dangerous. This is dangerous. Because every serial killer that I've ever watched on CNN has come out and said, God told me to do this. Like, is that where we're headed? What's going on? And I want to suggest that it's neither of those things, but that the Bible says that being filled with the Spirit is the norm for believers going forward from the resurrection onward. And so I want to do something as we begin here. I want you to sit up real straight in your chair right now, okay? Sit up real straight. And I want you to take a deep breath in, the deepest breath you've taken all day, okay? Nice, big, fill those lungs up, then blow it out. Now, there's something about that. There's something about this moment that even that little tiny exercise, it kind of relaxes us. It makes us feel a little bit more alive. We've got kind of this extra surge pumping through us. Breath is pretty important to us. If you don't breathe, you know, what happens? You're dead. You realize that the very first time a human being breathed is recorded in the Bible? It's in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It said, and the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. So He makes this person out of dust. And it says, and the Lord breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. The Hebrew actually means a living soul. The man became a living soul. Now, why did God do mouth to mouth? I mean, He could have done this anyway, right? God could have snapped His fingers and given him life. He could have done some voodoo on him and given him life. Instead, God breathes His own breath into the nostrils of the man, and he becomes a living soul, a living being. Now, the Bible doesn't say that man suddenly became an animated tissue. It says he became a living soul, a spiritual being, filled with God's own breath, God's own vitality, God's own spirit. And in this way, we were created in the image of God. He gave us His own spirit. He breathed a living soul and spirit into us. And then in John chapter 20, as Jesus has been making these promises about the Holy Spirit coming, and it's better for me to go away and the Holy Spirit will come. And he's crucified, and his disciples are hiding up in the upper room, and they're scared for their lives, and Jesus miraculously appears to them through the wall, and he says, okay, guys, it's time. It's time. And in John 20, 21, he says, as the Father has sent me, now I am sending you. What does he do? And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, the breath of God. Receive the Spirit. That's how it's going to get done. That's how the gospel is going to get preached. That's how people are going to be saved. That's how the Christian life is going to be lived. The Holy Spirit, the breath of God flowing through the children of God. And notice the Spirit comes from Jesus. It comes through Jesus. I mean, I've seen some of these TV preachers like blowing on people and breathing on people. There's one problem. They're not Jesus. They don't get to give people the Holy Spirit. The Spirit comes from Jesus. And then suddenly in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit descends upon all of the followers, all of the Christians at the time, Luke describes it like this. He says, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. A blowing of a wind, a violent wind filled the place, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, the breath of God. You see, the Holy Spirit is not a subject of theology. He's not a theological concept to be learned. The Holy Spirit is the life-giving oxygen of the Christian life. A relationship with the Holy Spirit for us today is like breathing. It's similar to us breathing. It's constant. It's moment by moment. There comes a point where it's almost, we're not even thinking about it. The breath of God flowing through the people of God. And without the Holy Spirit, listen closely, without the Holy Spirit, God has made no other provision for you to live the Christian life. None. He has given us the Holy Spirit. That's His plan. That's plan A. There's no plan B. And then I come across this passage that I've read 100 times and it just rocked me. Ephesians 5, 18 to 20, Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. He says these words, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus. And Christians do this thing. We've got this deal that we do where we read passages and we tend to go negative with stuff. And so I've heard this passage mentioned plenty of times about why not to drink, why not to get drunk. This passage isn't about getting drunk. The whole point of the passage is he's saying, be filled with the Spirit. Don't get drunk on wine, be filled with the Spirit. Now, I've never been drunk. It's something I've avoided. And I could do a show of hands and say, how many of you have been drunk? And we won't do that. I could say, how many of you are drunk right now? We won't do that either. And I've never really been tempted in this regard even, until I became senior pastor. And then suddenly there's this, no, I'm kidding. But driving me to drink, no. No, I'm kidding. The thing is, though, I've been around plenty of drunk people, okay? And there's something that happens when you're around somebody who's drunk. You know within 5 seconds that they're drunk, right? I mean, even if they're trying to hide it, even if they're trying to kind of play the normal thing, you know in 5 seconds they're drunk. Why? Because they act different. They talk different. It's called under the influence, right? They're inebriated. They're being controlled by this substance. And so when Paul is saying here, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, he's saying this is the substitute. This is what you're supposed to do instead. The Holy Spirit will affect everything you say. He will affect the way you speak, the way you act. You'll be under the control of another. Be inebriated with the Holy Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit. Have your life dominated by the thoughts and the ways of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul's saying. And then he goes on. Imagine if we were all filled with the Spirit, like this, like he's describing here. Because the Bible's clear. When you become a believer in Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. You're given the Spirit. And it's one thing to have God's presence in you. It's quite another thing to let the Spirit dominate you, to be filled with the Spirit. Imagine if the church in America were actually Spirit-filled. That every time you interacted with a Christian, you knew within 5 seconds there's something different. It's in the way you talk. It's in the way you act. There's a joy there. There's a peace there. There's something about you that's completely different. Paul goes on to describe the resulting behavior of this Spirit-filled life as it plays out within the context of the church. And he gives these others-oriented activities that will flow when we're filled with the Spirit. There will be this sharing of Scripture with one another. There's this song that will be bubbling up in our hearts. He says, we will talk together and we'll share psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with one another. And I just want to ask you to think about your interactions in the lobby today. Think about the interactions that we have with one another on a regular basis. Are we doing this? When's the last time you shared a Scripture with somebody that meant something to you? And say, you got to hear, this is what God spoke to me. A Spirit-filled life is a life that's just bubbling over with the control and the influence of the Holy Spirit. And the filling of the Spirit is not a one-time event. Yes, we are filled completely with the Spirit upon our conversion, but the Bible indicates that there's this ongoing filling that's available to us, and it'll play out in the way we interact and the activities that we engage in. In fact, Stephen, the first Christian martyr, he was chosen to be a waiter in Acts 6, and it says he was chosen because he was full of the Spirit. But then we hear again in Acts 7:55 that he was again filled with the Spirit. It wasn't a one-time deal. It happened twice for him because then he was killed. And sometimes the filling of the Spirit is connected with a specific action that we're empowered to perform. And so John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit, and many turned to the Lord. And Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit, and she exclaimed a blessing upon Mary. And Zechariah was filled with the Spirit, and he prophesied. And they, the apostles, were filled with the Spirit and continued to speak with boldness. And Paul was filled with the Spirit, and he pronounced a rebuke. And I could go on and on and on with Scripture passages that say, so-and-so was filled with the Spirit and did this. The Holy Spirit and the filling of the Spirit is this ongoing lifeblood, the breath of God that drives and fuels the Christian life. And so I'm almost done with my rant, but I ask us, as I ask myself this week, are you filled with the Spirit? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Am I full of the Spirit? When Jesus promised the Holy Spirit, I encourage you to read John 14-16 sometime. It's where Jesus talks at length about the Spirit's role. He gives this promise of another helper. He says, I'm going away and I'm going to send another helper. And by that, and by phrasing it that way, Jesus seems to be indicating that the Holy Spirit will play a similar role that Jesus played with the disciples. And so as Jesus walked with them and as he encouraged them, as he taught them, as he rebuked them, and as he challenged them, and as he, you know, comforted them, that the Holy Spirit would act in a similar role. The helper, this word helper, advocate, literally means it's a person who is summoned to the side of another to help them accomplish what they're incapable of accomplishing on their own. A helper is someone who's summoned alongside of a person to help them accomplish what they're incapable of accomplishing on their own. And so that's the Holy Spirit to us. And I want to use a modern word to describe that role. And it's the word mentor. That the Holy Spirit is our mentor. And so I want to look at 4 ways that the Holy Spirit mentors us. The first is this: he empowers us. The Holy Spirit is often in the New Testament mentioned with the word power. In fact, when Jesus promised the Holy Spirit, remember the disciples are gathered in fear in the upper room. They're pretty sure that they're going to be crucified just like Jesus was crucified, and they're scared to death. So they lock themselves away in the upper room. And Jesus says, okay, here's what we're going to do. Acts 1:8. You will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Now, these guys are chickens. They're wusses. They're hiding up in this room. They're afraid they're going to die. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes, you'll receive power. And you don't have to flip but three chapters later to watch these guys in action to see that they were totally changed and transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Completely. Acts 4:13 says that when those who were looking on saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, but they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Suddenly, Peter and John and these guys that were scared to death are walking about the streets with courage and boldness that they can't be defeated. The Holy Spirit had come upon them and they were given power. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:20 that the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. And my fear is that today, in this church, in the modern church, that the kingdom of God has become a matter of talk. We see these early Christians walking in incredible power. The power of God. And there are too many Christians moping around today with their heads hung down saying, oh man, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Man, he has empowered us to live a life of freedom, to live a life free from sin and shame and doubt. The Bible says the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. This liberated life gives us the foretaste. It's a glimpse of what heaven is going to be like. We get to live a little bit of it right now in the freedom of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. He also empowers us to have a bold witness. And I want to say with all of this stuff that it takes practice to listen and respond to the Holy Spirit. But he empowers us to have a bold witness. But we must be willing participants. He never forces himself on us. A few months ago, before we launched Grace Harbor Creek, I was driving around in Harbor Creek one morning. I was praying that God would pave the way there, praying for specific neighborhoods, and just having a beautiful spiritual time, connected with God, connected with the Holy Spirit. And I decided during the course of that drive that I was going to stop somewhere and do some work there. I had my computer with me, and I was just going to work out there for a while. And so I was looking for a place with Wi-Fi. The only place I could find was Perkins. And so I plopped down in Perkins, and I'm doing some work there. And suddenly these two guys come in. I could tell one of them was struggling for sure and probably impoverished, and the other one seemed to be kind of working with him. And so I'm doing my work, and they're having this conversation in the booth, a couple booths over, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God just prompts me. It says, I want you to pay for their meal. All right. So I'm going back and forth. Well, how much is that going to cost? All right. But I think I'm going to do it. And so I hear them kind of wrapping up over here. And the waitress walks by, and I say, Miss, come here. And I say, could you just, whatever their bill is, could you just add it to my bill? And I don't want you to tell them. Just when you go, just say somebody picked up your tab and you can go. Really? Okay. You know, she's asking, questioning me. Are you sure? Yes. So she does. And I can hear this jubilation back here. I mean, it was awesome. And they're just through, oh, who? Can you tell us who? No, they didn't want me to tell you who. Oh, man, this is a, and you could hear them kind of talking about their situation and how this was just a huge blessing, that this was an answer to prayer, that God had responded to their situation. They weren't sure how they were going to pay for this lunch. So I'm sitting there going, man, God, this, oh, victory. I listened. I obeyed. I said yes. I'm working away. I finally ask for my bill. I'm ready to go. In fact, I have another appointment to get to. Just as I'm packing up and getting ready to walk out, the waitress comes over, and she sits in the booth right across from me. And she looks me right in the eye, and she says, why did you do that? So I look back at her, and I said, you know, I know this sounds crazy, but I'm telling you the truth when I say the Spirit of God prompted me to do that. And I'm not sure why. I'm not sure what impact that had. I'm not sure what was going on. But all I know is that I felt a prompting from God saying, you're supposed to do that, and I did it. And more than that, I don't know where you're at on your faith journey, But man, if you think that Christianity and following Jesus is about some dusty old religion, some old relic that's relegated to some old dusty churches, it's not. The Christian life is this heart-thumping adventure. It's moment by moment. It's the ability to have access to Jesus and the Holy Spirit whenever we want to, and He can speak through us, and He can ask us to do crazy things that make people like you shake their heads, and we do it anyway because we're not sure what He's up to, but we just want to obey, and we know that it's going to be worth it in the end. The problem is I didn't say any of that. That's what I thought like 5 minutes later when I got in my car. You know what I said? I said because it was the right thing to do. What a stupid thing to say. I gave no credit to God. I gave no credit to the Holy Spirit. Are you kidding me? I realized when I got in my car that whole thing wasn't about those two guys. It was about that waitress. And I didn't say yes. I said no. I've got a meeting to go to. I don't have time for this. I'm not ready with what to say. Can I be honest with you about stuff like that? He empowers us to have a bold witness. And I realize, thinking back on that, that there's a difference between responding to the promptings of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because if I had been filled with the Holy Spirit, that first scenario is what would have happened. I need more of the Spirit in my life. The second thing, I got to move faster. The second thing, He comforts us. He comforts us. This is one of the great titles of the Holy Spirit, is the Comforter. And He doesn't do this in the way that you would expect. I mean, when we think of being comforted, we think of, you know, if something bad happens and you're crying and somebody kind of puts their arm around you and rubs your head and strokes your arm and that whole thing. Here's how the Holy Spirit comforts us. It's a little different than that. He comforts us by reminding us who we are. Here's what the Bible says in Romans 8. It says, "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." Man, that last part's the key. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. He communicates to our spirit that we are God's children. He comforts us by reminding us who we are. There are some of you that have walked through incredible difficulties. There are some of you walking through seasons of difficulty right now. And comfort doesn't come in the absence of pain. Comfort comes in the midst of pain. You need to remember that. And I have conversations with some of you every week who are in crisis. And you'll explain, you'll pour out your heart about how you're struggling and what's happening. And somewhere along the line in your conversation, you'll say something like, "But man, God has been so faithful in this. God is teaching me stuff through this that I would never have learned any other way." That's the comfort of the Holy Spirit. He reminds us that we're the children of God, that there's good coming from this, even if we don't see it right now. Allow the Holy Spirit to remind you who you are and whose you are. Because you realize you have to allow yourself to be comforted, right? We have to move from a knowledge of the Holy Spirit to an experience of the Holy Spirit. And one of those experiences is to allow ourselves to be comforted. The third, He convicts us. He convicts us. John 16, Jesus says, "When He comes, the Holy Spirit, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned." And so one of the Holy Spirit's roles in us is conviction. And Jesus talks about two different kind of sides of this conviction. The one side is he convicts in that he rebukes. He convicts the world of sin. And this applies to people who are far from God. The Holy Spirit comes and he's moving about the earth and he's convicting people of sin, trying to draw people to the Father. In fact, if you're praying for someone who is far from God, one of the best things you can pray for, and it sounds rude, the best thing you can pray for is a conviction of sin for them. Because without a conviction of sin, there's no awareness of their sin. And without an awareness of sin, there's no repentance. And without repentance, there's no forgiveness. And without forgiveness, there's no salvation. And so the beginning of salvation is the conviction of sin. And for those of you in this room who are far from God today, you're kind of just taking a chance on this church thing. I'm sorry, I don't mean to be rude. I've been praying all week for you that you would be convicted of your sin. That the Holy Spirit would convict your heart and begin to draw you and pull you to the Father. But in us, one of the roles that the Holy Spirit has, in those of us who are Christians, he brings conviction to us too, but it's more like reproof. It's more like correction. It's being reminded of the things that we already know are true. It's our conscience. It's the conviction that leads to righteousness. It's when you get extra change at the grocery store and you're vacillating upon whether you're going to give it back or not. It's when you're filing your tax returns and everything is mostly true. It's the conviction that comes in our heart to say, you've got a choice here. Some of you are saying, well, if Christianity is just about feeling guilty all the time, I don't want any part of it. Number one, it's not. There's a tremendous freedom to live the life and the purpose that God has called you to live. But I want to suggest something further. It is a much more dangerous place to be to not feel guilt. It's much more dangerous to not feel guilt. It's when you have a seared conscience. The Bible talks about in Romans chapter 1 where God gave them over to their sinful desires. And so their conscience was no longer acting as this protector anymore. The Holy Spirit was removed from them, not protecting them from the difficulty that they found themselves in. And when you don't feel anything, you may think that feels good, but it also prevents you from knowing that you're actually destroying yourself. It's like having no nerve endings in your hand and sticking your hands on a hot stove and not knowing to take it off of there because it's going to destroy you. It's better to feel. Fourth, he guides us. He guides us. He gives direction for our life circumstances. Romans 8, Paul says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Galatians 5 says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. He is our guide. And throughout the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is at work at every turn, guiding believers. And he often does this through whispers, through promptings, through circumstances, where all of a sudden you're walking along and you sense the Holy Spirit saying, over here, right here. Unfortunately, most of us don't lean on that guidance in a moment-by-moment kind of way. I mean, if we're completely honest, there are two major times when we're looking for guidance. One is when we find ourselves in trouble, right? When something goes terribly wrong and suddenly we turn to God. And the second is when we have a big decision to make. Who am I going to marry? What's my job going to be? Where am I going to move to? All of a sudden, we find ourselves asking God to help guide us. What the New Testament suggests is that there is a moment by moment, second by second, guidance available to us by the Holy Spirit, that we don't have to wait for those two big moments. And we're actually promised in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that it is possible for us, as we walk and keep in step with the Spirit, that we will have the mind of Christ. That it's actually possible for us that as we walk with him long enough, and this is what's so startling about being led by the Holy Spirit, that you and I can actually acquire a mind. We can actually begin to think and act as if God was in our place. That kind of guidance is available to us. Can you imagine how amazing it would be to be part of a community of people like this, thousands of people, who were actually filled with the Holy Spirit? When God looks down at his church and sees a need, somebody's need that needs to be met, that he's just kind of like, well, which person am I going to choose because they're all yielded so much to me? I can pick any one of them to be this blessing. They will hear me. They will respond. They will say yes. And so as a child of God, you were given all of the Holy Spirit at conversion, all of him. The real issue is, does the Holy Spirit have all of you? It's a relationship. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit can be resisted and grieved and quenched and defiled and outraged. And if we oppose him, if we offend him, if we ignore him, the blessing of the Holy Spirit can actually be removed from us. So, what do we do? I want to give you two very practical things. Before I do that, I want you to sit up straight. I want you to take one more deep breath. Ready? Nice deep breath. I'm going to ask the band to come. These two things are three-letter words that I think we can do today, this afternoon, right when we leave here, tomorrow, first thing, all right? Three-letter words, two of them. Here we go. The first one is this, A-S-K, ask. Ask for the Holy Spirit. Wake up in the morning and say, God, would you make my life, make this day, make every hour an experiment of how fully my heart can be surrendered to you, how fully you can fill me up with your Holy Spirit. Each day, ask God to make this day an adventure in the Spirit, to fully release the Spirit in your life. Ask God for a Spirit-filled day. Pray constantly as you go about your day. Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do? Holy Spirit, what do you want me to say? He will give guidance. When you greet people in the morning, when your telephone rings, when you see a neighbor or a client, when somebody bumps into you and you're irritated, ask, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do in this moment? The second, three letters, Y-E-S. I'm convinced that the major differentiating factor between those of you who are growing in your faith and those of you who are stuck in your faith is this word. Followers of Jesus who are filled with the Spirit, who are dominated by the Spirit, who are intoxicated by the Holy Spirit, have learned to say yes to the Holy Spirit in their lives at every turn. And when they sense the Spirit speaking to them, when they sense the Spirit saying, don't seek revenge in this situation, when the Spirit says, forgive that person, when the Spirit says, you shouldn't be dating that person, they just say yes to the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit says, stop ignoring your family. You're loving money too much. So shouldn't you be talking to that person on the other side of the room? Take this conversation a little deeper. Bring in a spiritual dimension. They say yes to the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit says, serve in that ministry, sell some of your possessions, hug your kids more, open your home and share it with strangers, go on that trip, tell your wife again that you're crazy about her. They say yes to the whispers of the Spirit. I just got to say at the end, and I never like to end on a negative tone, I'm not satisfied. I'm not satisfied with where we're at as a church with the Holy Spirit. I'm not satisfied where I'm at as a person. And I am crying out this week, I have been all week, not just for you, but for me, that the Spirit would come and that he would fill my heart, that he would fill this church with his presence. That we would have this melody in our hearts, that there would be conversations changing around this place, that we would be sharing scriptures with one another and encouraging one another and building one another up in the Spirit, that when the Spirit prompts us to say something to someone or to have a conversation, that we would do it and that it would lead to these deep transformative changes in our lives, that we would be more and more committed to the Holy Spirit in our lives, and that when the people of Erie come in contact with you or me in 5 seconds, they're going to know, man, there's something different. There's a joy, there's a peace, there's a hope there that I don't have. May we walk in the Spirit. And we're going to cry out to God for that right now. Would you stand with us as we worship?
in our hearts, Lord, in this nation. Awakening, Holy Spirit, we desire awakening.